Thank you all so much for the wonderful worship time. What a beautiful beginning that was to the service. Just wonderful to be in your presence in a Pentecostal church. Every time Kim wrote to me, he would say, "We're a Pentecostal church." So we're pretty easygoing. And also, I forgot the spirit of worship in a Pentecostal church. This was beautiful. So thank you. Thank you to David and the team for leading us in worship. And what a beautiful thing it is for all of us to be here in the house of the Lord. We have gathered in his name, and we are united in his presence. There'll never be another moment exactly like this. So let's quiet our hearts and center ourselves to receive him. Let's do that physically. First of all, align your spine. Whoa, that looks good. Everybody's sitting up. I like it. Okay, nice. Okay, now, open your mind. Put your hands in your temples. I like it. And open it so that all of the clutter gets out of your mind. Let it go. Beautiful. And now let's align our hearts. And I can't see your heart, so put your hands in front of your heart. In your hearts, the way that we go forward is by trusting and obeying, trusting and doing. And when we do just one, our hands are kind of floppy. But when we put them together, they're strong. So align your heart. And with our bodies, our minds, and our hearts aligned, let's pray one more time. Father, you are here. Open our minds, open our hearts, so that we may go forward from here in your light. In Jesus' name, amen. This is Epiphany Sunday, as Kim said. And sometimes we might say, "I've had an epiphany." We don't say that very often anymore. We might say, "I had an aha moment" or something like that. But it's a very special day, and I love it that your church is still all Christmased. I think this is fantastic because, you know, maybe you planned to take it down earlier, but you kept it up for Epiphany Sunday. How many of you have your trees down at home already? How many of you still have your trees up? Okay, about half and half. So we're pretty good. I was a pastor in Calgary for some years before coming here, but I started out my life on the mission field in India. My parents were there. And so I grew up in a place where at night we would go out walking under the stars, and it was beautiful. I grew up in the tea gardens of India. The hills were green with tea, and we would run down through the tea bushes, and they would prickle our legs as we were on our way to school every morning. So it was a beautiful, beautiful place to grow up, and it was far away. But it captured my imagination of the wonder and the glory of God. At night, because it was warm, sometimes we'd pull mattresses outside and just sleep under the stars. And so then you have a sense of the hugeness of the sky. How many of you do that, like in the summertime? You go camping or you're by a lake and you sleep under the stars. It's enormous, isn't it? Sometimes it's overwhelming, the majesty of the stars, and you think, "Oh, God who made all of this, how does he see me?" I remember being overwhelmed by that actually at Lake Shuswap. I don't know if any of you know Lake Shuswap. Just being overwhelmed that God so great would see someone so small as me. And yet he does. What I do now that I'm in Vancouver and no longer a pastor is that I take people on journeys to Bible lands. And that is a huge treat. In October, I was climbing Mount Sinai under the stars. And it is so beautiful. You start at about 2 o'clock in the morning. You take a camel and you ride up about 3 hours. And then after that, you get off because the path gets too narrow and the camels can't go any further. So you get off and then you walk the last hour and a half till you get to the top for sunrise. And it's a fantastic experience. This last time, there was no moon and it was all stars. And up ahead of me, I saw the outlines of camels. And you know Christmas cards that have like that outline on it? I was like, oh my goodness, this looks exactly like the wise men. It was a fantastic experience. So that's part of the reason that I'm so excited to be speaking on this day when we're thinking about the coming of the wise men. The thing I love about journeys is that I always trust God to bring together exactly the right people on that bus, on that trip. And I believe that's what he's done for us here today. He has exactly the right people in this room, and together we're going on a journey. Because otherwise, why are we here? We hope not to be the same at the end of this service as we were at the beginning. We hope to have moved forward. We hope to have seen the light. So together, with our hearts united, let's move forward on this journey. How many of you know what the Disney theme song is? It's in every movie. It's actually the number 7 top song of all films of all time. Exactly. When You Wish Upon a Star. Makes no difference who you are. Now that song is going to go on in your head because everybody knows that song. When you wish upon a star, your dreams come true. Do you ever wish on stars? Did you when you were a kid? Anybody wish on stars? I used to always wish on stars. I'd go out, starlight, star bright, first star I see tonight, wish I may, wish I might, have the wish I wish tonight. And then I would wish and make some, you know, I wish that all my wishes would come true. That was really my best wish, I thought. It covered everything. But the reason I loved the stars was because I was often in boarding school away from my parents. And I knew that those same stars that were shining over me were shining over them. And I felt some kind of a unity. Scholars tell us that in olden times, wise people made it a practice to study the stars. And the reason was also because they felt a kind of unity, not just across the globe, but unity between heaven and earth. So that when they studied the stars and they saw something remarkable happening up there, they figured something remarkable is going to be happening down here too. They felt that there was a correlation between heaven and earth. And if something big was happening on earth, they looked to the stars to see the signs of it. So they felt that there was kind of a unity. Wishing on stars and having dreams is not just a Disney thing. We all have dreams and we all have hopes. And way off in the east, we have wise people who had hopes and were looking at the stars and had dreams and understood that one day a king was going to be born into this era where the Romans were ruling almost the whole world, into an era where they knew that they needed hope and salvation. Into that world, a king was going to be born. And when they saw his star rising in the east, they were so excited. They left everything behind and they went west. Funny thing, but they saw a star in the east and went west. And when we read the story, it does not say that they followed the star. Did you know that? Like, we always think these wise men are just following the star and it takes them straight to King Herod. But in the scripture, it doesn't say so. So let's read our scripture passage. First of all, it's in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And I think it's going to be up there in a second. And so let's read it together when it shows up. Okay, Matthew 2, 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Today is Epiphany, as Kim told us. An epiphany is an aha moment. It means revealed. So it's like a revelation. And we have a whole book of Revelation in the Bible. But this was a day of revelation, and really the whole Christmas season was a time of revelation and a time of epiphanies. When you think about it, we actually have the story of three epiphanies that culminated in this one. And this one happened, we celebrate it, on the 12th day of Christmas. Did you know this is the 12th day? Well, the 6th is the 12th day of Christmas. Between the 25th of December to January 6th are 12 days. It's not just some random song that we just sing over and over and jump up and down while we do it. It's the 12 days of Christmas, and it culminates in this epiphany that the wise men had. But first of all, there was the epiphany to the shepherds. When the angels came down and sang to them and said, "A child is born in Bethlehem, come and see." And then the next one was when Mary and Joseph went to the temple and they took the baby Jesus and they offered their turtle doves, and Anna and Simeon were there, and the light shone on them and they realized this is Jesus, the Messiah. And that was revealed to them and their lives were changed. They no longer had to wait, but they were ready to complete their lives. I think that went off. Oh, wow. That was an epiphany. This final one with the wise men who came from the east was really spectacular. And the reason was, with the shepherds, they were out in the fields of Bethlehem, where it's beautiful to go, and they were raising sacrificial lambs that would be taken to the temple. So how wonderful it was that the angels appeared to these shepherds who raised these lambs and said, "The Lamb of God is here." Now, what it meant, unfortunately for them, was that one day they'd be out of a job, because the whole temple was eventually destroyed. The whole sacrificial system was taken away. But how beautiful that on that day, it was glad tidings of great joy, and no longer were more lambs needed to be sacrificed, because he was the one. For Anna and Simeon, they were Jewish people who were long waiting and praying for the Messiah. And when he came, the light that shone upon them was wonderful. And upon all of you is wonderful. Thank you so much for leaning on the wall back there. Amen. But finally, this one was really remarkable. And why was that? Because nobody really thought that the Messiah to the Jews was going to be the savior of the world. The Jews didn't think so. They thought he was coming for them. But when these wise men saw the star, they just decided to follow it. And sometimes I think into our lives comes a light, some idea, some natural circumstance that points us in a direction. Are we willing to let go and follow that light like the wise men did? They didn't know exactly where it would take them, but they believed it would take them to the answer, to some answer in their lives. So maybe you guys have a light shining into your lives, and maybe you have a wish that you might make upon a star. How does God want to fulfill that in you? And what's it going to take to make it happen? When we look at the wise men and we see their travels that they took across the desert and all the way to where logically they thought their answer would be, we can get some ideas of what it's going to take. And that's what I want to cover very briefly this morning. They left their country, they traveled a long distance, and they went naturally to Jerusalem, where King Herod was. They thought that in the capital city, they would find the king being born. They expected pomp and circumstance, probably. That's why they brought these royal gifts with them. But when they got there, they found King Herod. And when King Herod, as you know, heard about it, he was not overjoyed. He was troubled. And when King Herod was troubled, all the city was troubled. When the king's not happy, the city's not happy, for sure. King Herod loved the power and the glory, and he thought the kingdom was his. King Herod was an appointed king. To his surprise, he had been appointed king of Judea by the Romans, who had normally appointed a Roman general to be leader over there. But they appointed him, and he grasped that power. And he became Herod the Great, a massive builder, a brilliant builder. He built Masada, the fortress, out in the middle of the desert that you can go and visit. And it was a place where you can look and see your enemies coming from all sides, because King Herod was paranoid. He was always afraid that enemies were going to come and take over his kingdom, and he wanted the kingdom for himself. And so he killed everybody that he thought might take his kingdom. He killed his sons. He killed his wife. He killed his brothers. He killed many other people. And as we see later in this story, when he thought that this child who was being born, king of the Jews, was going to take his place, he killed all the babies. Isn't that horrific? That's somebody that is not willing to let go and move when he hears that a light has come. He holds on and he says, no, there will be no change in my life. How about us? Are we willing to let go and move ahead? Are we willing to have open hands and go forward? The wise men were like that. And when they heard from Herod, when they went to Herod, they said, where is the king of the Jews born? They didn't know his name was Messiah, but Herod knew. So he called his wise men, and they said, in Bethlehem. That's where the Messiah will be born, because that's where David was from. David was the shepherd king, and he was the wonderful picture of what a king's supposed to be like. And so the wise men, off they went to Bethlehem, as we know in the story, and they gave their gifts to the Lord Jesus. What did they give him? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we all know, probably, that those represent the kingship of Jesus. Gold is the wealth. And frankincense is what they used to burn in the temples, a very sweet-smelling incense that represented prayers going up to God. So the priesthood of Jesus. And myrrh was what they used to embalm people with. And they would rub their bodies with myrrh and wrap them up. So the death of Jesus. Significant gifts that maybe the wise men didn't know that they were giving. But I want to say, too, what the wise men brought was their most precious values. And when they saw Herod, they didn't hand them over. They clung on to them because they knew it's not worth giving away my best stuff to this guy. But when they saw this fragile baby Jesus, this little child, they fell down and they worshiped him. Because God, who had spoken light from the beginning of time, has now shined his light in the face of his son, we read in the scriptures. And so God was doing a new thing, starting a new creation. Just like in Genesis, the first thing he said was, let there be light. Now they followed the star, but the star was not the light of Christmas. Christ was the light. And when they saw him, they gave him all their most precious things. And I want to say to us, what's most precious to you? Is it wealth, like the gold that the kings had, that the wise men had? Are you working for money, and is that really what occupies your mind? Is it religiosity? Do you try to be perfect? Do you judge others who aren't quite the way that you are? Do you feel like I must be a certain way to be appreciated by God? That's something you can give up. Or is it your grief and your grudges and your sorrow that you carry around with you, embalming yourself with it every day, remembering all the wounds of life? We read that he came to bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. And so we can give those to the Lord Jesus as well. So pause a moment and think quietly. What do you treasure most? And what are you holding on to? Can you give that up to the Lord Jesus? Take a second and think about that. This is awesome. You're really great. Thank you. We good? Yeah. We hope so. Yeah. Thank you very much. So whatever it is, I hope you've let it go. I hope you see that the most precious gift you can have and the most wonderful thing you can do is come to Jesus' presence and then have open hands so that all that you have and all that you need and all that you carry is him with you. I want to tell you a story from one of my journeys about a wonderful woman called Jenny. It was one of my early journeys. I don't lose people every time I travel. But Jenny was a very vivacious and fun-loving person. And she was led by the Spirit, truly. She is led by the Spirit. She's also led by her camera. And her camera told her, stay a bit longer, take more pictures. So we had arrived in Joppa, which is right near Tel Aviv, Jaffa. And we were in the Church of St. Peter, where the place where Peter had the vision of the unclean foods being lowered from heaven. It's a beautiful church with marble from all around the world. But it's also a sacred spot. And so we were in there, we had the story from the Bible, and then we were going out. The group was going out to carry on to other parts of the city to walk around. Jenny was at the back, but we all thought she would be bringing up the rear and coming with us. In fact, I saw her, and I was like, coming, Jenny, and we were all heading out the door. Well, before Jenny left the building, the priest locked the church, so she couldn't get out. And she wasn't even aware of it. She was still taking some pictures and humming to herself happily, because that's the kind of person she was. But when she realized that there was nobody else in the building with her, then she started getting a little bit worried, because you see, we had just arrived at the airport and come straight there, and Jenny was just completely lost. She didn't know even where this church was. She didn't have any of her identification with her. She was just on her own in this building. And so she looked around for the door. She couldn't get out. It was locked. She looked for the group. She couldn't call us. We were not there. And she started to panic, because Jenny actually carried many, many, many burdens in her heart. And she thought, I'm a failure. I've done the wrong thing again. I've got lost. I've been left behind. I don't know where I am. I don't know where I'm supposed to be going to. Here I am, stuck in this church, and they haven't even noticed that I'm not here. So Jenny began to call loudly. And the priest that had locked the church heard her calling. And he came back in and he said, oh, you're here. Where's your group? And she said, I don't know where they've gone to. And he's like, well, what hotel are you supposed to be going to? Because I can get a taxi and send you there. She's like, I don't know what hotel I'm going to. And he's like, well, how can I help you? And she started crying. She's like, you can't help me. I have no identification. I can't go get on a plane. My passport is on the bus. Everything is on the bus. My luggage is all on the bus. And here I am, just me, with no information, no identification, and I'm lost. And she began to really panic and really sob. And the priest was looking at her crying like this, and he's used to this country, and he's used to being in a different part of the world. And he said to her, don't cry. And she couldn't stop crying. She cried and cried, and it was all the fears of all the years that she was crying out in that church, because she realized, I am nothing. I have nothing. And the priest said, may I pray for you? And she said, yes. And he said, come to the altar. And he took her to the front of the church. And they stood up on the altar there. And he said, may I anoint you with oil? And she said, yes. And he got a small bottle of oil out from behind the altar. And he anointed her on her head with the sign of the cross. And he said, no harm will touch you or anyone in your group while you are here in this country. And then he took her hands and he said, my child, why are you so afraid? Don't you know you are in your father's land? Don't you know you are in your father's house? Nothing can harm you. And Jenny felt like something had opened up inside of her. She had an epiphany. It didn't matter what group she was with. It didn't matter what her passport said about her. It didn't matter what her history said about her. What mattered was that she was a child of God. And nothing could separate her from the love of God. Soon after that, there was a big knocking on the door from the other side, and it was me banging on the door. Is Jenny still in there? And she came to the door with tears streaming down her face. But there was a light in her face, because the light of Christ had entered in, and she knew, I'll never be lost again. I know where I belong. I know whose I am. And a few days later, we were at the River Jordan, and Jenny said, I want to confirm my baptism. She came into the waters, and they give you a white gown to wear. And when she came down into the waters, she looked up into the heavens, and we baptized her. You can do a reaffirmation of your baptism. And she said, as I came up out of the water, I felt the weight of my life rolling away from me. Truly, Jenny was transformed, because when she came back to Canada, she was a different person, and her friends commented on it. She was confident. She had always been bubbly and vivacious, but now she had depth. She had power and authority because she knew whose she was. That's the kind of dream, I think, that we have when our dreams come true. That's what we wish for when we wish upon a star. That's what the wise men were seeking when they followed the star and found the light. They wanted to know, I belong. And the beautiful thing was, because they belonged as non-Jews, because God showed the light that I have, the sun that I give, is for all the world. That's why we're here today, because we are part of that line, that extended family from around the world. The thing to remember in all of those epiphanies, whether it was the shepherds or Anna and Simeon or the wise men or Jenny, is that it didn't stop there. Once you've had the revelation of Jesus, once you know, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that he is your hope, you still have to get on with life. The wise men went back, but the cool thing was, they were able to hear in a new way now. Just like at Pentecost, when the Spirit fell, and the people were able to speak in different languages and understand different languages, so in this moment, the wise men were able to understand an angel speaking to them in a dream. They weren't following a star way out there. They were able to hear in the same way that Joseph had heard, in the same way that Mary had heard. They were included, hearing the voice of God to them personally. And it directed them in a new way. No longer were they under listening to Herod. They were listening directly to the voice of God. And that's what I encourage us to do this week as well as we go forward. Pay attention to the light that God shines into your life, the direction that he sets you on. Be willing to give up the things that you thought were the most valuable, the things that you cling to in your heart. Offer them to Jesus, because you know he can take care of them, and he can take care of you and give you something so much more. The wise men left empty-handed but rich. You know why it happened? Because Jesus came on the furthest journey of all. God became incarnate. The incarnation, the point of incarnation, is our transformation. Can you say that with me? The point of incarnation is our transformation. It's true. That's why Jesus came, so that our lives might be turned around. Now, the shepherds didn't suddenly become kings. They were still shepherds, but they were transformed shepherds. They weren't on the fringes of society. They went into the city and they were telling the good news. The wise men were still back in the east. They headed off home again, but they were changed. We can be transformed even in our very same spot. It's what happens inside us that makes the difference. Incarnation can lead to transformation when we have an epiphany that the Lord Jesus is with us and for us. The way that we celebrate that in our world today, and I invite the band to come forward, is that we remember his life, we remember his death, by putting something into our empty hands. And what we put into our hands is the symbol that God is with us, that God is for us and not against us. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me." And he says, "Take, eat this bread and this cup and receive me." So that's the next stage of the service that we're going to. I ask you again, align your spine and open your mind and thank God for what he's taught you so far. And now again, center your hearts. With open hands, we come to the table. Because we know that that tiny baby, so helpless, so vulnerable, so beautiful, when God put his life into our hands, he did it so that we could put our lives into his hands. And as we come to the table, we take the bread, because at the Last Supper, Jesus, having followed the light that God shone into his heart all his life, having been on the journey that God took him on, took bread, and he gave thanks to God for it. And he broke it. And he gave it to all of them. And he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Eat this, all of you, in remembrance of me." The little baby had grown to be a man, but he was still following the will of God in his life. And after supper, he took the cup and he said, "Drink this, all of you, This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. The old covenant had been of law, where you tried to do things for God. The new covenant is in my blood. I've done it all. I am the Lamb of God. Drink this, all of you, in remembrance of me. And so today we come to this table. There'll be three stations here. The middle one is gluten-free, one on each side here. And we come with open and empty hands. And we say to God, the things that I trusted in before, the things that I thought were important, have changed. If the servers can come forward, you're very welcome. And what I'm trusting in now is the presence of the Lord Jesus in my life. We sing, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There's room in my heart for you. So I ask you this morning, if you trust that Jesus is the answer to your life, even though you don't maybe even know all the questions, and maybe you don't know how he could be the answer for you, trust in this. God gave his Son to be amongst us. God is for all of us. And he so loved the world that he gave his Son to die, to take upon himself all those wrong priorities, all the sin, all the burden, all the grief, and to bear it to the cross. I like it that the wise men are on the cross there, because it's a crossing over. And maybe this is a time for us to cross over and say, I trust completely in the cross of Christ. I trust completely that he is the one that can be my life. I don't need my own identity. I identify with him. Come fill me, Lord Jesus, with yourself. If that's your prayer, then I invite you to come forward and participate. But first, let's pray. Loving Father, from heaven you sent your Son, planned before the beginning of time, because you knew that your creation would need redemption. We thank you for this church whose name is Redemption, meaning that we trust in you, meaning that we look to you to change us, to turn us around, to set us on a focus, and to make our deepest dream come true, which is to know that God is with us and we are in him. So as we come to this table, please let our hearts be open to receive you. Help us to do it, trusting fully in the work of Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Help us to take the journey to the cross, and help us to go beyond it, to rise again in new life, in new purpose, in new perseverance, walking with you every day. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.